Blog Talk Radio.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Andrew Shatkin Show, 3:30 edition on Friday afternoon, and on Saturday afternoon, rather. And I welcome you all in the name of Jesus and his love. And I'd like to tell you that a little bit about this show. It's a Blog Talk Radio show, and there are certain elements of it that I'd like to fill you in on and tell you a little bit about my background and tell you that tonight the subject will be the parable of the treasure. I talked about the parable of the pearl, but the parable of the treasure is similar. And I'm not going to go into that right now, but I'm going to go into what I think are the parameters of the show and how it works. This show has three elements that I stress and believe to be valid and significant. One is the my commitment to great books and great literature. Could be War and Peace, could be Resurrection, could be Anna Karenina by Tolstoy, could be Passage to India by E.M. Foster, it could be St. Augustine's Confessions, whatever it is. This show is focused on great books and great literature of the past and even up to this day. Second, this is a Christian show, and I'm a Christian, and I believe in the things that Christians adhere to. And I welcome all faiths and all nations and all races and all thoughts and all persons, for Jesus loves them all, died for them, and gave his life for them. I as a Christian, that is my position, and I accept all. As Paul said in his letter to Timothy, God wills that all men and women be saved and be in heaven with him. That is, whether they're gay, whether they're Hindu, whether they're Buddhist, whoever they are, he wants to save them and he loves them. Third, this has a political element to the show. I personally am conservative on such issues as abortion, which I oppose, and gay marriage. But it doesn't mean to say that I condemn anybody or hate a woman who has an abortion. She has made that decision, and God loves her and gave his only begotten son to die for her and for the child. And so I am very, very anxious to include everyone in my thoughts. That would include my gay brothers and sisters. They may go enter into marriage, but they have a right to do that. And I love them as Jesus loves them all. Next, I'm going to talk about myself a bit and how this show works. First of all, this is a politically incorrect show. We don't go into political correctness. We don't go in for media lies. We don't go in for the big lie. We don't go in for anything like that. We're concerned with intellectual honesty and critical thinking and this kind of thing. We're not concerned with political rhetoric. We're not concerned with media lies, media falsehoods, anything like that. We reject that. We're interested in truth and facts, and getting at the truth and facts by critical thinking and by reading appropriate great books, which can inform you and raise you up significantly. Next, I have to say that this is a political correct show. It's a Christian show, and I welcome all faiths, races, peoples, thoughts, ideas, and opinions. I know Jesus loves them and died for them, and I welcome them all, whether Buddhist, whether gay, whether Islam, whoever they are, they're welcome to my show and welcome to my thoughts. And Jesus welcomes them to heaven if he can bring them there, I'm sure. This is, as I said, I have a political position here of being against abortion and gay marriage, but that doesn't mean I have prejudice against these people. They have a right to do what they want under the law, and I know that Jesus loves them and died for them. And I have to say this in terms of my political position. I draw the line at my conservative positions on these issues with the concern for poverty and underclass people. I know Jesus loves them. He died for them. They were his followers. The disciples were tradesmen, fishermen, not people of wealth. And we said of Jesus, who could do with this man that eats with publicans and sinners? They criticized him. They couldn't understand why he was associated with what they thought were the dregs. Well, he had his reasons. He loves them, and he has died for them and will always die for them, for the underclass and poor. He called the poor blessed. He doesn't mean, he doesn't want people poor. When he said poor people are blessed, what he meant was that they will be blessed in the next life for their sufferings in this life because of their poverty. Next, I run a radio show, a Blog Talk radio show. I used to run a podcast show, but I no longer do. I may resume that activity in the near future. But right now, I just run a podcast show and a blog tour. This Blog Talk show is a Christian show, but I welcome all faiths, all ideas, all opinions. As a Christian, they are welcome. Everyone is welcome, because I know that Jesus welcomes every human being, every generation that has ever lived and ever will live. Next, I'm a writer. I think I've written 10 books. I've written 2 law books, Select Legal Topics, Volume 1 and 2. I've written, they've had very wide sales all over the country, all over the world, actually. And I've also had written a number of Christian books, essays in the Christian worldview, essays in faith, culture, politics, and philosophy, a book on the parables, and a book on the Psalms. My books on the parables, I recommend reading the Psalms, rereading the Psalms, and reading the parables 100 times. The parables are the words and mind and thoughts of the Son of God. They have infinite value to be read and reread and thought about and reflected on. I've written a book on the Psalms, an analysis of 150 Psalms, and the Psalms are great Hebrew lyric poetry. I read them in seminary, some of them. I certainly have read many of the Psalms in English translation. They're masterpieces of literary thought. They are masterpieces of intellectual thought. They are very, very valuable intellectually and in terms of thought. Their value as Hebrew, as lyric poetry, is very great. I have written other books. I'm writing a book for 4 blogs, which will soon be coming out soon. I've written a book on a chapter on paternity in New York Family Law and Practice. I've written a chapter on evidence in Res Gestae and Bender's Consolidated Evidence. I've written a chapter in New York Jurisprudence on criminal law, demands and notices. I've written, I'm writing a book on the miracles in the Bible. That's one chapter I've finished. I'm planning to write a book on the book of Job. Job is a wonderful book, a great book, a great book that can be read and reread 100 times. Job was an Edomite. He wasn't Jewish. He made it into the Hebrew canon of the Hebrew Bible. And it's a great, great piece of work in which traces the trials of Job put upon him by God and how he overcomes them. It's a great piece of literature. It's a great piece of thought. And as I say, as Mortimer Adler said in his great book, How to Read a Book, he said, we want to read books that will stretch our minds. And every book I'm talking about, whether the parables, whether on the Psalms, or on the on the whatever book of the Bible, Job, whatever is involved, the miracles, they are well worth reading because of their intrinsic literary and intellectual greatness. Next, I have written 3 law review articles, 2 in Academicus, a Albanian scientific journal on the United States educational system and sexual orientation discrimination. They both have been bought by the State Department. The book on sexual orientation discrimination has been bought by the State Department, and the United States Educational System chapter has also been bought by the State Department. And my article on the Syracuse Law Review on criminal procedure has been bought by the United States Supreme Court and the State Department. All of these articles and all of these books that I have just named have had wide, wide sales in circulation throughout the country and the world. Look it up. I suggest if you want to know what I'm talking about, ladies and gentlemen, look on WorldCat, which traces and defines the sales of books, where, what institutions buy them. And many, many colleges and universities have bought these books and articles, many, 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 in the hundreds. I've written a book on the parables, as I mentioned. I'm going to talk about today one of my favorite parables, one of my all-time loving favorites. The name of this parable is Parable of the Treasure. It's really quite a fascinating piece of work. All the parables are valuable. We can always learn from Christ and what he has to say about things. We can't read the parables enough, or the Psalms enough, or any great book enough. But what I'm talking about is true. When you're in touch with literary greatness, you are transformed and raised up significantly, which is what you want. And I suggest, ladies and gentlemen, you introduce your children to the books I've just mentioned. Paradise Lost, a very great epic poem by John Milton. Paradise Regained, a very great epic poem by John Milton. Samson Agonistes, a treatise on Job in Samson in the Book of Judges. It's like a Greek tragedy. So I'm going to talk about the parable of the treasure today. And as I say, the parables will lead our thoughts and raise us up. Any great book, any great treatise, anything worth its salt will raise you up. If you want to be pulled down by a weak-minded, darkened society and system, you may do that, but you will pay the price in your family. Your family will pay the price of being brought down to darkness and ignorance. If that's what you want for your children, that's fine. Be aware that will happen unless you take charge of what they read and tell them what they read and read with them and take time to read them the books I just mentioned. The Parable of the Treasure is found in Matthew 13, verse 44. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure in a field, which a man found and covered up. He covers it up because it's so valuable. That treasure is Christ and his message and his thinking. And when he finds this treasure of Jesus in the field, he covers it up because he doesn't want anybody to know about it. He knows the value of it. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. This field with this treasure, he has recognized Christ and his value to be so great that he hides it and covers it up because he didn't want, maybe he's making a mistake. He's selfish. He wants it for himself, but he also recognizes the greatness of Christ. And as a result of this treasure, which is Jesus, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So in Matthew 13:44, Jesus analogizes the kingdom of heaven or himself to a treasure hidden in a field, which a man finds and covers up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys his field. So let's try to understand what Christ means here. He himself says that his message, his gospel, is a treasure. He is a treasure in a field, and a man covers it up who finds it because he knows that Jesus is unique, he's wonderful, he offers so much. And then, in addition, his reaction is to go and sell all he has and buy this field because he knows that Christ is worth every cent that he pays for it. This particular parable can be succinctly understood. The first sentence of the parable set up a comparison to a man's unexpected find of a treasure. The treasure is Christ. Perhaps in some way people, as the man found this in the field, find Christ and Jesus in an accidental fashion. They may hear someone presenting the Christian message, or in some way Jesus enters the man's life like a treasure. So perhaps in some way people, as the man found this treasure in this parable, they find Christ and Jesus accidentally. They could be hearing someone presenting the Christian message, or in some way Jesus enters that man's life like the treasure by accident. But then, having found the value of who Christ is, he covers it up so that he can have it for himself. A little bit selfish maybe, but he covers it up. But that is evidence of the value he puts on Christ. And he then sells all he has to get that field, namely to get and have a relationship with Christ. This man is said to sell everything he has to have that treasure in the field, which is Jesus, which he accidentally found. What he found was Christ, accidentally, by accident, but it's a treasure in a field. And then when the treasure is found, the man realizes the significance and importance of Christ, and not only hides it and covers it up so that he may have it for himself, but sells everything he has to have that treasure. He recognizes in that treasure the significance and importance to him of Christ, how he has come to him, and not only hides it and covers it up, because he knows how very, very significant Jesus is and his message, but he sells everything he has to have Christ in his life. The parable is the recognition by the man of Christ and the kingdom of heaven. And the man's recognition is so great and compelling of the reality of Christ and his message that he covers it up to have it for himself. It's so important to him, and he gives up everything he has to have that treasure and possess that field. A little bit hard to understand this parable, isn't it? A little bit. The parable is somewhat puzzling. The man's actions here are extremely selfish and reflect an intense self-involvement. Because the man, even though he knows that he's encountered the living God in Christ in this treasure in the field, he's not inclined to share it or even show it to anyone. He wants it for himself. Whether that's selfishness, I don't know. But it's a recognition by this man of the reality and importance of Jesus, and who is the treasure, and who is hidden in the field, and the kingdom of heaven is hidden in the field, in this treasure. One may speculate that this parable reflects, Jesus says this treasure is hidden in a field, and is the kingdom of heaven. And he, in that sense, the man recognizes it and covers it up selfishly with self-involvement and self-love. But nevertheless, his action is understandable because this parable reflects a man who is extremely intelligent about what he has found, but is unwilling. He's very piercing in his intellect about what he's found in Christ. On the other hand, he's unwilling that anyone else can have it or get it. It's a little bit hard to understand his actions, his selfish actions. But we can see he recognizes the significance of Christ and sells all he has to possess that field where he lives and offers himself for him. His desire for this treasure for Christ is so great that he's willing to sell everything he has to purchase this field, to be with Christ. In a sense, the man is very smart in seeing the value of Christ in his life. He's very intelligent in covering it up and buying the field. But on the other hand, he only thinks of himself and having Jesus for himself. That is what is going on here. He's only thinking about himself and having the treasure of Christ for himself. So in that sense, Jesus tells us that we should recognize who he is and what he says to us. We should recognize him as this man recognized him, but it's somewhat puzzling, and I personally don't understand the man taking everything for himself and being unwilling to share Christ or the gospel with others. But we know this much about this parable, that he recognizes the reality of Christ. He covers it up so that others can't see it. It's so important to him. And also, he sells all he has to possess this field, which is Christ, to have a contact with Christ. He wants everything, but he seems to be acting selfishly, entirely for himself. But he's acting for himself because he knows that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way that we can understand God or understand Christ. I hope you've enjoyed this little talk about the parable of the treasure. You'll find it on pages 33 and 34 of my book, The Parables of Jesus, a personal commentary. And I hope you'll read this parable, read all these parables, read all the Psalms, and read, and never stop reading. Okay? This thinking that will raise you beyond what you could possibly become and come to be. Good night. Thank you.